I can't imagine a world without the Word of God, can you? It is our anchor, it is our surety. It is the thing that I think initially shows us all the blemishes, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever seen those gorgeous actors and actresses without their makeup, but they're not as gorgeous as those magazines would make out and show. The blemishes are covered, they're covered over, they're airbrushed, and they look perfect. And that's kind of been, you know, the outside's definition of what beauty is and what we want to attain to, where God says, that's not what I'm interested in. I know y'all have blemishes. And you can airbrush yourselves till the cows come home. I know you have blemishes. It's the inside that I'm concerned about. Because we look at the outside appearance and God looks at the inward man and inward woman. So we'd like to take a few moments off and have prayer this morning. And I don't know if you've had a chance to look over our prayer list or not. Those of you who are regular attenders and members of WinWorks, you know that a few weeks ago we kind of shifted our focus on what it was that we were wanting for answers to prayers. And there are people who are having struggles this morning with health, some of them to the point of being life-threatening. And we decided a few weeks ago that, you know what, we want to hold positive thoughts, we want to hold positive prayers concerning those people, because when Jesus was here on this earth, and the next series we're going to go into, his question to people everywhere he met was, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want? And I want you to consider that question for yourselves this morning as well, because maybe there's some health things going on in your life right now. Maybe there's some relational things going on in your life right now, and Lord knows in this economy, maybe there's some economic things, financial things going on in your life right now. And so I want you to picture Jesus Christ standing here this morning saying, what do you want? What is it you want me to do for you? And let's stop focusing on the negative things that have gotten us in this place where we are. Let's stop focusing on the negative health issues and the negative financial issues and those things that relationally got us to the point. And let's start focusing on what it is we want, because that's what God wants to do for us this morning. And so, as we go to prayer this morning, that's the thought I want you to hold, because you're going to be praying right along with me. I want you to answer the question to what it is you want. Do you want good health? Then pray that. Do you want to be a lender and not a borrower? Then pray that. Do you want to have a relationship with family, spouse, friends that truly represents the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us? Then pray for that. And for some of you, you may be praying for a miracle, and that's okay, because Jesus is a God of miracles and proved throughout his life that miracles were nothing as long as the people asked for a miracle. So I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me this morning. Let's go to our God and Creator in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for the glorious weather of this past week. It seems like such a long time, God, since we've had a string of gorgeous, beautiful, sunny, warm days. And this past week was a gift from you to us. Kind of feel like the worst is over. Maybe there's no more snow in store for us and few freezing temperatures left for us as we move toward ever closer toward the summer days. And God, I want that experience to be our experience in our lives also. That day by day we see more and more of the Son of Righteousness and we feel his warmth and we can say the worst is behind us. We're getting closer and closer to the kingdom. And we want to hold the thought that we want you to come because we want to go home. And God, I just want to lift up anyone here this morning and everyone here this morning as they lift up to you their individual answers to that question of what do you want? God, we want to be well. We want to be healthy. We want to be healed. We want to be lenders and not borrowers. We want to have relationships that rightly represent you, that are strong and founded upon the 1 Corinthians 13 principle of what love is defined as. And yet there are those in our prayer list that aren't really aware of Christ who resides in them. And so I just want to pray that those who are without that awareness that Christ is in them, that you will speak to them this day through your Holy Spirit. And let them know who is there. Let them know what power is available to them so that they too can experience the hope that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus, thank you for being here today at this appointed time. Thank you for bringing us together so that we can enter into that worship and praise. We're not here to be fed. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to bring you our praise and our worship. So I ask that you would accept it, as feeble and broken as it is, knowing that the Holy Spirit takes it and puts it into the language and the music of heaven, and it becomes a sweet incense before you because you live in the praises of your people. So we give you all the honor, glory, and praise this day, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not very often I get to 2 weeks in a row introduce my favorite person, but that honor has been bestowed upon me this week. A few weeks ago, the ladies all went away and left us, majority of us poor men, to fend for ourselves. I'm not getting much sympathy from you, am I? But when they came back, I had a number of ladies come to me and say, there are two people that you have got to let have your pulpit. And they know how jealous I am of my pulpit, and I don't let just anyone up here. And so, but one of them is the church administrator, you listen. Because if Marguerite ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so we kind of talked to Anita and Ann and worked out kind of a tag team thing. And so it is with great anticipation and great knowledge that you will be blessed for having been here this morning that I would like to, first of all, introduce my lovely wife, Anita. Introduce Bob's lovely wife, Ann. So, Anita, thank you for doing this. I know you weren't real excited about this, but thank you. Do we need to do something else for her?
Shall I say something? Are we okay? All right. I don't think there is any question how I landed the topic of wrinkle cream. Being the oldest on the women's ministry team, I'm the one best acquainted with wrinkles. And while I prefer to think of them as laugh lines, the facts, pure and simple, are that my skin has begun to wrinkle. And if I should begin looking at my face through Vaseline-smeared glasses, all it takes is a child to tell it like it is. Over spring break, we visited with our 6-year-old grandson, Ethan, in Las Vegas for a few days. We were having this friendly conversation. He was comparing me with his Nana Cindy. You both have the same kind of hair, he said. We're both blonde and have similar hairstyles. And you both have kind of old skin, he continued. I tried to choke back this big gulp. But, he paused while I braced myself. She almost eats too much. She's kinda, and he went like this. She's kinda Nana, I'm not going to say the F word. If I thought I came off better in the comparison game, he dashed all that to pieces later in the evening when he noted that my arms were kind of falling down. I guess I could have seen it as a teachable moment, you know, a lesson on gravity. But it's kind of hard to talk while you're licking your wounds. Facts are, none of us can escape the effects of time. Even you fresh-faced, smooth-skinned youngsters are going to wake up one day, look in the mirror, and say, oh my goodness, is that a wrinkle? And if you're like me, you won't freak immediately. You'll watch it day after day to see whether it's just visiting or whether it's actually taking up residence. And then one day, you'll resign yourself to the fact that it is indeed a wrinkle. And not only has it come to stay, it brought its friends and its family. And then I hope that you will decide that your life is just too full and you are way too busy to freak out or worry obsessively about a few little wrinkles. And therein lies the answer to wrinkles or hips that are too big or hair that's too fine or too curly or teeth that are crooked. The real beauty of a woman is on the inside, that ageless charm of a gentle and tender spirit, which in God's sight is priceless. 1 Peter 3:4. When I first read that verse, it was from a different version of the Bible, and it read, "The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is of great price in the sight of God." Well, that didn't speak to me. I don't identify very well with meek and quiet. I grew up in a home where people had opinions and expressed them, and I'm a teacher. Authoritative works better than meek and quiet when dealing with a classroom or a whole student body. But a gentle and tender spirit spoke to me. Those are attributes I desire. A woman who possesses a gentle and tender spirit is one who is sensitive and thoughtful, caring and kind. She has true inner beauty, which is ageless. She's strong and confident, and she knows what she wants from life. She has her priorities straight. She has her ducks in a row. One thing I admire about our new president is his unflappable spirit. Those who know him say he's very even-tempered. In fact, he's earned the nickname No Drama Obama. I like that. Drama wears me out. Worst case scenarios, flapping of arms, wailing and gnashing of teeth, instant doom and gloom, makes me want to roll my eyes. Come on, where's the ability to go with the flow, to be flexible, to roll with the punches? When we were discussing what we would talk about, Anne told me that I'm always so calm and serene, kind of like a little island of tranquility. I liked that. I like to think of myself as being level-headed, in control when bumps and ruts appear in the road, kind of a no-drama Anita. I thought about that one day recently on my way to a meeting in Federal Way. I'd arrived at school that morning with a full schedule and a long list of things to do. When the staff members sat down for morning devotions, one of them spoke a simple sentence. "Will you be leaving soon?" "No," I said, glancing at the calendar to be sure of myself. "I'll be here all day, but I'll be gone tomorrow to a principal's meeting." "Are you sure?" she asked carefully and gently. "Because last night two principal friends were talking back and forth on Facebook about going to a principal's meeting today, and one of them asked the other one for a ride." Instantly, everything went into whirlwind mode. Fur, feathers, dust, leaves, little tufts of hair. Somebody searched the internet, somebody else phoned for a sub, somebody else was helping me put together sub plans, and somebody else was wringing their hands and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Oh wait, that was me. You could practically see the whole building go like this when I finally got into my car and out the driveway. As I was putting pedal to the metal, I caught a glimpse of my face in the mirror, and what I saw was a lot worse than wrinkles. I saw a face filled with tension and stress and a crease between my eyebrows that looked like the not-so-grand canyon. Does your schedule move at a pace, a rushed pace, that you suffer from spiritual motion sickness? In their book, 1 Month to Live, Carrie and Chris Shook write, spiritual motion sickness is one of the key symptoms of chronic soul disease. And what's the first thing we do when we feel this motion sickness of our soul? We move faster. We're always moving to the next big thing, trying to satisfy ourselves. Maybe it's a new house, a new car, a new spouse, a new relationship. Maybe it's shopping for the latest fashions, the next trip to a new and exotic locale, redecorating the house. And while these things are not necessarily bad, we have to ask ourselves, what's my motivation? The only place to remedy the restlessness in our soul is inside. The Apostle Paul tells us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. Having it together doesn't mean we're perfectly organized, always serene, never ruffled, but it does mean getting our priorities straight. It means not putting work before our relationships, not putting our desire for a beautifully decorated home before the people who live there, not putting our desire to cross off everything from our to-do list so that we don't have time or patience for our clients, our coworkers, our children, or anybody else who gets in our way. Harmon Killebrew, a Major League Baseball player, second only to Babe Ruth in home runs in the American League, tells the story of growing up in small-town Idaho. He and his little brother played hours of baseball on the front lawn of their house. He remembers one day his mom came to the front door and yelled, "You boys stop sliding on the lawn! You're gonna ruin it!" Just then his dad came up from the barn and overheard her and said, "Mother, we're raising boys here, not grass. Let them slide." If you're feeling like you're twisted up inside, smooth the wrinkles out by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphos, from which we get metamorphosis, which literally means to be changed from the inside out. The secret to faith-filled maturity is to be changed from the inside out, a metamorphosis of the soul. When we think of metamorphosis, we often think of a butterfly. The caterpillar forms a chrysalis and begins the process of transforming into something beautiful with wings. It doesn't wait for something to change it. It changes from the inside out, becoming all it's created to be. Too often, we wait on someone or something external to change us. We blame our spouses for not fulfilling us emotionally, our churches or the pastor for not fulfilling us spiritually, our jobs for not fulfilling our sense of purpose. But the blame game only delays the inevitable if we're serious about overcoming our disease and having healthy, dynamic souls. If you have to move 1 inch from where you are right now, you'll never be happy, because wherever you go, there you'll be, your discontented self. It's not about what's on the outside, it's about what's on the inside. So what is the antidote? Listen. Do you hear it? It's stillness. Just being still. The best cream for a soul wrinkled by constant motion is stillness. Does the caterpillar climb into the chrysalis and work really hard to become a butterfly? No. The caterpillar becomes motionless, and the transformation takes place. Spiritual growth and transformation will never occur in our lives until we finally get still, until we finally stop moving. Paul reminds us, fix your attention on God. Romans 12:2. A juggler cannot be still. If he takes his attention off the balls, even for a moment, he completely loses it. You can't fix your eyes on God while you're juggling. Psalm 45:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we will get still before God, we'll be transformed from the inside out. Psalm 23 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Motion and commotion steal the soul. but stillness restores it. Another symptom of a wrinkled soul is when we feel compelled to compare ourselves to everybody around us in order to determine our worth. We measure ourselves to see how we're doing. We look at what others wear, where they're living, what they're driving, where they're working, what their kids are doing, and so on. When we use status symbols to determine our worth and identity, our souls wrinkle and dry up. What we're trying to do is to give the appearance of a healthy, well-balanced, successful life without the reality. We're trying to change from the outside in, thinking we'll feel better about ourselves on the inside if we change the settings and the props. If I change my looks, my house, my car, it will change me. Then I'll truly be content. Problem is, it doesn't work. Metamorphosis happens on the inside. When we get real with God and others, when we're being who God created us to be, not wearing a mask, then true ageless beauty will naturally appear. The best cream for the comparison wrinkles is service. Not just serving anyone, but serving somebody who can't do anything for you in return. When you give of yourself to somebody who can't possibly repay you, it's no longer about comparison, it's all about compassion. Paul instructs us in Romans to base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Notice, he doesn't say if, he says when. Every single one of us will have trials in life. Most likely, you're going through a challenge of some kind right now. And there are more around the corner. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, wealthy or poor, living on a farm or living in the city. Nobody is exempt from trials and tragedy or from problems. The key is to remember that at the center of every problem is a purpose, a revelation that God is at work in our lives. Our strength grows as we lean on Him during our struggles. You've probably heard the story about the little boy who found a chrysalis on a branch. He thought he saw it moving, and then he saw that a butterfly was trying to break through. Feeling sorry for the butterfly, he took a pocket knife, cut open the chrysalis, pulled out the butterfly, and sat it on his hand, expecting it would fly away. Within minutes, the butterfly was dead. It needed to struggle in order to soar. There's no way we can be changed from the inside out without problems. I wish I could tell you that if you follow God, you'll never experience pain, loss, or tragedy, never get sick, never lose your job, or experience a failed relationship. But suffering comes to all of us. The key is to recognize that it's not God who causes the suffering, but He does allow it to strengthen our wings so that we can soar to our full potential. If we grumble and gripe, playing the victim, suffering won't do anything for us. God wants us to endure with grace, and we do that by trusting in Him. Grace is the power to change, not what we can do, but all about what God can do for us and through us. When we become still, when we start serving others, when we embrace suffering in our lives, then we facilitate a metamorphosis, a real transformation from the outside in, from the inside out. This week, try thinking of one change you might make to allow your regular quiet time, to allow yourself some regular quiet time with God. Go for a walk in the woods. Think about the people in your life. Give some time to somebody who needs you more than you need them right now. Allow God to smooth some of the wrinkles in your heart by accepting the healing balm of His grace.
All right, I gotta get my glasses so I can see what I'm saying. Wow, you know, when we were at the retreat and Anita had spoken, after she had spoken, I said, oh my gosh, I'm so filled. I am so moved by what she has said. I don't know what more could be added to that. But fortunately, in the women's regime, thereafter comes the wrinkle cream, comes the foundation. And so that was going to be my topic. So I thought, okay, well, I do have a few things to say about foundation. And actually, ladies, I did bring along a basket of skincare products that are back there in the back. So when you leave, make sure that you grab a couple things so that as you go out, you will have that external thing that will help you feel good about yourself for at least a day. Well, as Marguerite had mentioned during the worship team, as we talked about our regime, our beauty regime, it does seem to be kind of timely, and meaning time takes a lot of time for some of us. Other people, it doesn't take a whole lot of time. And people would say, well, why on earth do we do that? But I think it is important for us to look at what the spiritual application is for each one of those things. The cleanser. If we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's not only for women, that's for guys too. I mean, you guys bathe. And so as Anita and I were talking about, I mean, I hope you do, but as Anita and I were talking about this, we said, well, what's our message going to be for the mixed crowd? And honestly, guys, you know, you do many of the same things that we do as well. And I know that there are some of you out there, you guys in the closet maybe, that do apply a little bit of moisturizer. And, you know, that's okay. It doesn't make you a bad person. Actually, I think, yeah, I've been trying to get Bob to use it for years, actually. So. Poor Bob. Well, one day, God was looking down on earth, and as he was looking around, he saw the outrageously bad things that the people were doing, bad choices that they were making. And he was very upset by that, and he decided to send down an angel to do a little research. And when the angel returned, he reported that 95% of the people were behaving badly, and only 5% were not. God was not pleased. So he decided to send out an email to the 5% who were making good choices and praise them for the good choices that they were making. Do you know what that email said? Yeah, well, neither do I. I didn't get the email either. I was just wondering if any of you had gotten it. Well, fortunately, God loves us in spite of our choices. And as I was mentioning, you know, the choice for us to work with our beauty regime, the choice for us to use wrinkle cream, the choice for us to apply our foundation, which is what I'm going to be talking about, is actually more than just an external choice, isn't it? It's an internal choice. Just as Anita said, you know, it's from the inside out that we make our changes. So, as I talk about foundation, I thought, you know, you guys don't really know that much about foundation, do you? The physical foundation that we put on. And if you guys knew actually how much we spend on that foundation, you probably wouldn't like that either. So I'm not even going to tell you that, especially when the foundation is actually for what? It's to kind of cover our imperfections, right? To kind of blend everything in so that you don't even look like you're wearing it, right? You know, that's the key, right, ladies? You don't want anyone to actually see your foundation. And many of us have seen that woman whose foundation wasn't quite right, you know? It's a little too orange, it's a little too pink, you can kind of see the line there at the jaw, it's not blended in, it's too cakey or thick, and her whole look is ruined. She might have great hair, her outfit might look, you know, just very well put together, everything's coordinated, you know, even her lipstick and her eyeliner are good, and her mascara, but if that foundation isn't right, the whole look is ruined, right? So as I was preparing this talk, I did something I frequently do. I go to the dictionary, and here are some definitions for foundation. The basis upon which something stands or is supported. An underlying natural or prepared base or support, like masonry, or, you know, the substructure of a building. A body or ground upon which something is overlaid, and a woman's supporting undergarment. Those are foundations. So if the support on which a building stands is not firm or is spoiled in some way, what will the obvious outcome be? Well, the building collapses, and we've seen the pictures on the news of the homes and buildings in ruins after an earthquake, just because of the shoddy workmanship on the foundation. Many of us would shudder to think what would happen if a woman's supporting undergarment was to give out, right? So foundation seems to be quite important, whether it's holding up a building, a woman's personals, or enhancing her beauty. So let's read our scripture that's found in Psalm 119, verse 11. And as I was looking at the scripture, I said, wow, that is a long psalm, 196 verses, I think. But just looking at Psalm 119, verse 11, and being a typical woman, I couldn't decide which version to use. So that's why I've got this huge Bible here, because it's got all the versions in it that I wanted to read from. So, from the King James, he says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In the Amplified, it says, "Your word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against you." In the New American Standard, it says, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And in the New International Version, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So what does it mean when we hide something or we treasure it? We hold on to it. It's something very special and dear to us. So David treasures the word in his heart. Now, here are some questions that came up for me, and I encourage you to explore them on your own. How foundational are your words? What words do you hold in your heart? Do they bring you closer to God? How do they affect your foundation? It sounds as though David's foundation, which is a support, an underlying base, was the word of God. Of course, we think there really wasn't much of a written word back in his day. The word was spoken. Beliefs were passed down by oral tradition from generation to generation. And since I'm kind of doing a word search as I'm putting this together, I have to go to the book of John, the first chapter. And I'm not going to torture you with all four versions. I'll just stick with the NIV this time. So let's look at John verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that's been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So, we think of the foundation being the Bible, right? The Word. But if our foundation is the Word, and the Word is Christ, and we treasure the Word in our hearts, then we treasure Christ in our hearts, right? He is our foundation. And the Word is bigger than the Bible. It's Jesus in us. The Word is already in us. The foundation's already in us. We're born with it. Verses 4 and 5 say, "In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Jesus says that every person is born with him in them, whether they comprehend it or not. His light cannot be overpowered by our bad choices. He's too good. He's all good. Do I hear an amen to that? So let's keep reading up to verse 9. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Here again, he emphasizes that everyone is given the light, the word, the foundation, whether we realize it or not. So let's keep reading. In verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He made us, and we don't see him. We give Darwin credit, or the evolutionary theory credit, those ideas for being here. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have in us a foundation of grace and truth. So now let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, that kind of sounds like maybe a scary text, right? We might be scary of that because it feels as though we're being judged, that we're being found out. But we should have confidence in a foundation that's going to get it right and is not going to be fearful. Jesus brings out the best in us. He uncovers the possibilities in us. He wants us to pay attention to him who is in us and bring out the truth in us. He is with us no matter what, no matter whether we recognize him or not, no matter how many times we mess up. All we have to do is listen to our heart. Isn't that what Anita said? Stop and listen. Stop and focus. And as women, we're good at that. And I know you guys can do it too. Well, as I was preparing this and thinking about this message, it really made me think about a class that I was doing with the kids that I work with. And I work with juvenile offenders at Thurston County. And I do a variety of, I'm involved in a variety of programs. I teach anger management. I facilitate a domestic violence class. And I also teach a variety of classes down in the units in detention. And this particular week, I was just really kind of searching for what, there's something here that I really want to get out of the kids. Because I know there's something in them that I would really like to draw out. So I showed the movie Freedom Riders. How many of you are familiar with that movie? Well, Freedom Riders is a true story about a woman, first-year teacher who goes into a inner-city school in L.A., and she's going to be teaching composition. And the main character is played by Hilary Swank. So if you can kind of picture her, she's a first-year teacher. She's just got all these goals and dreams, and she's just going to help these inner-city kids. And the struggle that these kids were having was that it had been actually an upper-middle-class school in an upper-middle-class neighborhood, but segregation had been implemented the year before. And so that meant that kids were being brought and bussed in from a variety of different neighborhoods. So it wasn't just strictly pretty much upper-middle-class white kids. It was a variety. There were Hispanics, there were blacks, there were Asians, and the kids were just battling constantly. It was a constant battle. And so her classroom actually kind of became a battleground every day. You know, she's got all these wonderful ideas and what she wants to do, and she can't even teach because the kids are constantly battling each other. You know, there's gang warfare. Many of the kids don't even know if they're going to live through the day. So what do they care about writing, honestly? And the other struggle for her was the fact that the staff at the school were not supportive of her. They were very jaded. They were very hardened. And they were like, you know what? Most of these kids are going to drop out before they even hit their junior year. So, you know, all we're going to try to do is just keep them, you know, from killing each other while they're in school. They didn't care about actually educating them. And so she would try to get books for them to read, and the head of the department wouldn't even let her have books for them to read. She was thinking, okay, well, maybe they could, you know, we could read Romeo and Juliet. And because that's kind of about gangs, you know, and it really was. And no, we don't want them to read Romeo and Juliet because they'll ruin the books. Okay, well, how about the Diary of Anne Frank? You know, I mean, there was a girl who was dealing with major hatred and just fearing for her life every day. How about that? No, no, they'll ruin the books. You'll never see the books again. So she ended up working two extra jobs to pay for the materials that she could use in the classroom. And really motivated them, actually, by talking about, she said, you guys think that you're all bad? And you think that, you know, you've got some hate going on here? I'll tell you about one of the biggest gang leaders of all time. That was Hitler. And so she talked about what the Nazis had done, because many of them did not even know about, didn't even realize what had happened during the Holocaust. She was able to draw them in. She was able to draw them in. And she also allowed them to write. She gave each of them a journal to write and to just be able to write whatever. And she said, you know what? I won't read what you have to say. You just write whatever you want to write every day. Here's your notebook. If you want me to read it, just put it right here in this cupboard. At the end of the day, I'll read it. She figured probably nobody would even take her up on that. Well, at the end of the day, she went and she looked in her cupboard for the first day, and there were all the notebooks. And all the kids had written in them. And what they had written was opened her mind, just opened her mind to what they were going through. And it really helped her to see that she really didn't have any clue about what they were going through. But she could also see how gifted they were and what was inside of them, what was truly inside of them. So as we were watching this movie, I decided to go ahead and have my kids write every day, just do a little bit of journaling. Now, kids that are in detention, most of them have not been to school very much. They don't like writing. They don't like reading. They don't like having to do anything that might be schoolwork. But the days that I had these guys write, I was amazed. I had to, like, stop them. I said, okay, you know, you've been writing now for about 20 minutes to half an hour, which you guys might think is a lot, but for them, 5 minutes was a lot. And as I began to read every day, some of the things that they had shared, it, of course, opened my mind as well to what was going inside of them. So I'm going to read to you just the progression of 3 days of a young man who was not a frequent flyer. I haven't seen him since. And so I'm hoping that actually he does have himself back on the right track. But I really thought it really fits with this message of our foundation being inside of us. So this is what he wrote the first day. This was on Monday. And he had all of these bullets: anger, patience, breaking down, unimaginable, pain, weakness, nothing, enemy, hatred, bundled up, time, clocks, days, hours, minutes, seconds, eternity. All the anger of negative feelings that have gathered up in my body is enough power to just go and kill anyone right now. I'm smart enough not to, but at times it's hard not to. 10 days is just 10 days to these evil blankety blanks that call themselves just. They're not just at all. In fact, they'll find out what dim-witted, non-thinking, heartless blankety blanks they are when they move on to another place, mentally or spiritually. So that was Monday. I was like, whoa, he's pretty angry. But at least he's getting it out of his system. On the second day, on Tuesday, he wrote, boredom, anxiousness, righteousness, hell, boundary. Hell, is it a place, a spiritual sanctuary for evil? Or a figment, fraud, a page of a fiction book? Is it as real as the hair on my head or fake, like Michael Jackson's skin complexion? Heaven, same questions, still no answers. I believe that we, as the whole world, will fail to exist, not only on Earth, but wherever, physically and mentally possible, if we are to keep living the way we do. If there is a so-called God, he would be ashamed of the ignorance, power abuse, condescension, judgmental demons that live upon us in this so-called life that we all live in. Now, there's some heavy thinking going on. I was like, wow. Well, on Wednesday, this is what he wrote. Excitement, awareness, astonishment, awaiting, odyssey. The last few days, I have felt nothing but despair, hate, nothing but horrible feelings. Today is a new day indeed. I like to really think past just reality, but at the same time, not going too far out there that I can't bring myself back. I have far past realized that I am in a box, physically, but mentally, my mind wanders around the world in search of truth. I have realized what odyssey means. It means an epic life-changing journey, and I want to take that meaning to the full extent. Wow. You know, some people will say, wow, how do you work with those kids? It must be so hard. You know, seeing these kids come in, they've committed crimes, and I say, you know what? They're no different than me. They were caught, honestly, and that's what I tell the kids. I did some really dumb stuff when I was a kid. I was just never caught. You guys were caught. Now, as you listen to what this kid write, wouldn't you say that there is a foundation in him? Wouldn't you say that he is looking for that foundation? He is searching for that which he was born with, that which all of us have inside of us? That's what I see in these kids. I know that they are all God's children. They are all created with that foundation in them. And I feel like it's my opportunity to be able to find that in them or help them find that in themselves. Think about that song that we sang this morning, Lord, reign in me, in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. Won't you reign in me again? And isn't that what God's word does? It reigns in us. He covers our imperfections with his word, with his love, which is the true foundation. Man or woman, makeup or no makeup, wrinkle cream, foundation, yes, it can all be applied to our lives. As I end this message, I'd like for you to listen to the words of one of my favorite artists, who's Amy Grant. She, I don't know, her words have just, the words of her songs have always just really spoken to me. And I'd just like for you to listen to this very short song as we tie up our message this morning. Thank you.
Resting heavy on my head, and the thoughtful words of help and hope have all been nicely said. But I'm still hurting, wondering if I'll ever be the one I think I am. Gently remind me that you've made me from the first, and the more I try to be the best, the more I get the worst, and I realize the good in me is only there because of who have to be is what you've made me. Any more relaxed.
Isn't it amazing that even in the act of putting on your face, or as some of us like to affectionately say, painting the barn, that you have lessons about living the inside-out life. And this is a great message to precede the series that we're going to begin in talking about that question that Jesus asked, what do you want? Because one thing we have discovered in our church is that, you know, this thing called Christ in you, it changes your perspective. It changes your paradigm, and you start going around and looking for the Christ in others because he's there. And so it changes a lot of things, and I just want to invite those of you who are able to come back again next week as we begin that series, as we talk about how your life can be changed by going from the inside out rather than letting the outside dictate what's going on inside of you. But I just want to take a moment and ask you to, again, reaffirm Ann and Anita for their message this morning. I am so blessed to have this kind of talent in such a small church. Just outstanding musicians, outstanding speakers. I don't even need to show up anymore. Let's close our time with prayer, shall we? Father God, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for the message that you brought to us through Anita and Ann. No matter how much we think that the outside appearance is so important, you've taught us that it's inside that matters. And that there are some very beautiful people sitting here because Christ is in them, Christ is shining out through them. I don't care what age, I don't care what dress size, what waist size, you live in us, and that makes us more beautiful than anything this earth knows. And for that, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sabbath day, a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.
She spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world. And I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a